Your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2, we'd like to begin reading here in verse number 8. And though we jump into the middle part of this passage, we understand the context here in 2 Kings chapter 2 is that Elijah, the elder prophet, the master, the teacher, the leader, is preparing to be taken to heaven by whirlwind, by chariot of fire. He is preparing to leave Elisha. The first 7 verses of this chapter show them going from one place to another on a tour of sorts of the things that Elijah oversaw and coming to Jordan, where he would finally be taken up. We know that Elijah is one of only 2 men in Scripture that left this life without seeing death. That is to say that he did not experience the coldness of the grave, the laying down of this life in the grave, or the separation of the body from the soul, as most all do. And it shows us that God uses death in this way to bring His people unto Himself. That's why death is a precious thing in the eyes of the Lord, but it's not His only vehicle. And we know as we await the rapture that that will be a like time. Read with us here in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in 2 pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. These verses record for us, of course, the miraculous parting of Elijah from this world, him being removed from service to God by a great miraculous event, by chariots of fire. And by fire, we mean to say burning brightly, as if, of course, they are on fire by flame. They came, took Elijah, and raptured him up into the glories of heaven, without his eyes ever falling closed in death, or that death dew ever resting upon his brow. We see that he was raptured away and taken away, and it certainly was a soul-thrilling experience for Elijah. What a glorious exit that he experiences here. It really is a great exclamation point put upon a great and a glorious ministry that this man was able to experience and undertake and be successful in for the Lord. Can you imagine getting on a chariot of fire, being taken away out of this world? But I want you to notice something in particular here in this passage. We focus on the chariot of fire and the glorious evacuation of Elijah from this life. But notice here in verse number 11, that up to this time, Elijah and Elisha had been almost inseparable. Every stop they had made on that tour, that we mentioned at the beginning in the previous verses of this chapter, Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry ye here, the Lord has told me to go to another place." Again, "Tarry ye here, I'm going to another place." He did that three separate times, and every time Elisha was unwilling to part with Elijah. He followed him everywhere he went. The two seemed to be inseparable in the ministry. The two seemed to be as if they were joined in the things that they went after. Of course, Elijah being the master, Elijah being the teacher, Elijah being the one that mentored and that revealed the things of God unto Elisha, Elisha being the servant, the one that poured the water on the hands of Elijah, even as the Word of God tells us and reminds us of. So this relationship between the two was certainly very powerful. It was that the one was dependent upon the other, no doubt, for leadership, for guidance. And Elijah had a great influence and a great place, a great position in the life of Elisha. It seemed as if nothing could part them, nothing could separate them. But I want you to notice here in verse 11, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Though that during their life and ministry, and for about 10 years, they had walked together. Elijah had taught, Elisha had listened and learned. Elijah had led, done miracles, and Elisha provided the things that he needed to do those, and took care and helped and served Elijah. For 10 years, they had a ministry together. For 10 years, again, it seemed as if they were inseparable. But we notice here that that did not last forever. That there came a point in time when something separated them. The word asunder here in verse number 11 means division. It means putting space between. This chariot came, and it seems as if the picture that is being painted for us by the Word of God is that the flames of fire from the chariot came down and split Elijah and Elisha right in two, providing for a very real moment in the life of Elisha when Elijah was gone, when Elijah was no more to be with him. Elijah was no more to lead him. Elijah was no more to mentor and to teach and to be what he needed him to be. This time that they lived in was not an easy time. This time that they lived in was perhaps the most evil in all of Israel's history. They had the most evilest of kings. Their society, their culture was given over entirely to the worship of Baal. It was impossible to walk down the streets of Israel without seeing the rudiments or the implements of worship to the idolatrous God of Baal. And that time, serving the Lord in such a difficult time, had bonded these two men, perhaps in ways that we find hard to even understand. And now in this most difficult time, now when Israel needed a man of God most, now when the wicked King Ahab and then the one to follow him who went on in the sin even deeper, we see was ruling over Israel, and Israel was headed further away from God and soon to go into captivity. They needed a man of God. Elijah is gone. There's separation now between. And as wonderful and as miraculous and as soul-thrilling as it was for Elijah to be carried up to heaven in that whirlwind, in that chariot and horses of fire, put yourself in Elisha's place as he stood behind and watched that great scene unfold. Surely his eyes fixed on the horizon and then up to the clouds as the fire grew dimmer and dimmer as the chariots drove away. As they proceeded up into the glories of heaven, the glass glimpse being in Elijah's eyes and mind and then fading away, how did that make Elisha feel? whenever we have a parting, whenever there is one that leaves us, there is a gap to fill. There is a difficulty to overcome. There is a grieving to be had. We'll notice some about that in a minute. But Elijah was truly a great man of God, a great servant of God, a man among men in a time when society needed a man of God, a man that benefited an entire nation by his devotion to God, a man that was used to speak on behalf of God, to lead and to teach. Truly, men like Elijah are all too rare today. They benefit us. They are all too rare, and like every other man, must needs leave this earth. Can you think today of some men that have had Elijah-like ministries in our own lives that we have experienced, that we have had to part asunder with because death has come? Men that gave of their devotion and their life, their faithfulness, men and women that have served God with every fiber of their being, and we have benefited by. We have looked upon and we have learned from, and we have been mentored by, and we have been led by, and we have loved in the faith, and we have been led in the Spirit by them and taught many times over. Elijah was this kind of man. We've had these kind of men and women in our own lives today. And when that parting comes, though it be not a chariot of fire that carries them away, though it be the tidings of death that doth separate us, it still produces a gap, doesn't it? And we begin to wonder within ourselves, how can we ever survive without brother so-and-so? How can we ever go on? How can we ever survive without sister so-and-so being there every Sunday and every Wednesday and sitting in the pew? How can we ever go on without their leadership, without their faith, without their commitment, without their love, without their example? How can we ever do it? We see from this passage of Scripture a man who did just that. And he did so because he chose to cast his focus in this moment of grieving and departure. He chose to cast his focus upon not the man, but God. We want to center our thoughts this morning around a phrase that is uttered by Elisha in verse number 14. After Elisha was left alone, there had been a parting asunder. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. And he said, with this cry, he says, where is the God of Elijah? What a powerful statement. He cries out this powerful, wonderful, soul-searching question. Notice here that he doesn't say, oh, where has Elijah gone? He doesn't say, oh, that Elijah would return and come and lead me and help me. Now instead he cries out for the God of Elijah. He says, where is the God of Elijah? To be successful in his ministry, Elisha would need the God of Elijah to lead him, to empower him. He would need the God of Elijah to instill within him wisdom, to help him. That's not to say that he'd completely forgotten what Elijah had done. That he had completely left off thinking about loving or caring or benefiting from what he learned from Elijah. But Elisha understood that what he needed the most was God. So he cries out to him. He cries out to him. And it shows us a lot about Elisha and about his response here to this difficult, overwhelming, exciting time in his life. A time that I believe every person, the sound of my voice that is saved by the grace of God reaches in their life. Sometimes more than once. You say, what is that? I'm not a prophet. I'm not a preacher. What had happened here is that it became Elisha's time to serve and to lead and to teach and to mentor. It became Elisha's time for God's hand to rest upon him and for him to be used in the service of the Lord for the benefit of others. For many years, Elisha was the recipient of that good hand of God being upon Elijah, along with many others. For many years, he had benefited from the teaching and the learning. He had benefited from the traveling and from all that had happened. He benefited from that. And that was good for Elisha. That was good for him to learn and grow. But there came this time when he was parted asunder, and it was no longer Elijah's time to serve. It was no longer Elijah's time to reveal truth or to teach or to prophesy. It was no longer Elijah's time to go forward in the work of the Lord. His time was done. It became Elisha's time. It became his time to go forward in the service of the Lord. It became his time to mentor and to teach. It became his time to prophesy and to be used and to have the good hand of God upon him in power. It became his time. And everyone this morning that is saved by the grace of God reaches that point in their life, sometimes more than once, where it becomes time for me not to sit and to just receive, but it's time for me to give. It's time for me to teach. It's time for me to instill wisdom. It's time for me to lead by example. It's time for me to be used by God. That having His hand, His divine hand upon me, would enable me to benefit others by what I have been taught. We need to realize today that though God uses men, though God uses women, though God uses means to bring about our salvation, of course, through the Holy Spirit, bring about our depth of knowledge and love of the truth, we need to understand that it's not of men that we receive those things. And so that leads Elisha to call out today, "Where is the God of Elijah? Oh, where is He? That I might have Him. Where is He that He might empower me? Where is He that I might be equal to the task that is at hand?" It was no small task for Elisha to fill the role that had been laid before him. And whatever it is that you're stepping into, whether it be the progression from child into adulthood, progression from childhood into parenting, progression on the job side from employee to someone with more responsibility, progression in the work of the Lord from being newly saved and beginning to learn on the milk of the Word into being a Sunday school teacher where you dispense that Word unto others, whether it be a call into the ministry that God puts within a heart, that they might step out of the shadows, if you will, of men that they have loved and men that they have been taught by, and teach themselves, preach, prophesy themselves. Elisha responds in this passage of Scripture in a great way. And I want you to see, first of all, his response. Notice here in verse number 12, we will think about his response and build back to verse number 14 where he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" But in verse number 12, it starts off by saying, "And Elisha saw it." Those are no small words. No small words. Don't read over them like it's a small thing. Why is that important? Because he had just asked Elijah that he could have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah said, "What can I do for you before I leave? I'm about to go." Elisha says, "I just want a double portion of your spirit. That's all." And Elijah says, "Well, that's not a small thing. It's not an easy thing. But if you see me when I'm taken away, that is a sign and you'll know that God has granted it and it is His will for it to rest upon you." And so his eyes were fixed. His eyes were glued upon Elijah and what would happen. He desired to have one last blessing from this great man that he had followed and known throughout his life. We notice even as they were talking or going on, they were talking, he was learning, he was striving to understand more and to receive from this man. And so as he was taken up, Elisha saw it. He was in that place. Providence had put him there. He was in that place, and the sovereignty of God had brought it about so that he would be present, his eyes would be fixed, and therefore, by the promise of God, receive a double portion of Elijah's blessing. It's hard to weigh one against another, but it seems almost as if Elisha has even a greater ministry than Elijah did. The miracles that he did, the things that went on, and this is part of why. Whenever somebody leaves us, there is always a hole to fill. And he has that sense of loss sweep over him here. Sometimes we placate that by saying, well, they're better off. If they're saved, that's true. We kind of lessen or deaden the impact of that by saying, not only that they're better off, but, you know, we might say that they're in a better place, which of course is true only if they're saved. And we think like that, and we comfort ourselves like that, but there is a hole left behind. Whether it's somebody that you're physically related to or have a relationship with, or if it's someone that has spiritually been your guide and mentor, your teacher, has been your Paul, that has been your Paul as Paul was to Timothy. There's a hole, there is a gap, there is something left, and we notice here in verse number 12, that he mourns. He mourns this loss, this separation. He's not mourning because he is upset for Elijah. He's not mourning because he's worried in any sense that Elijah is not better off. No. No, that's not the case. Neither it is when we mourn over separation of death. It's not about really the fact that someone else is in heaven. We like that. That is good, and that's a comfort, and that's a blessing. The mourning is over the fact that they're not there to talk to anymore. They're not there to hear from. Hear preachers all the time talk about Brother Smith, Brother Harvey. Say, oh, if I could just hear him preach one more time. Oh, if I could just receive one more word from them. Now, Brother Jones, Brother Don Titus, I mean, we could go on. Though he's not gone from us yet, Brother Hancock, in that he can't get out. I mean, all of these that have been our Elijahs, that have led, that have been blessings, that have taught, they're gone from us to some degree or another. And there is a gap. There is a mourning that goes on. We see that taking place here in verse 12. Elisha cries out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof." We see that he mourns from this cry of father, father. We see that he mourns because at the end of verse number 12, he tears his clothes in two. He rips them off. He rips them off not to expose himself. His outer lay of garments are what is intended here. He rips them off because it was a great display of mourning, of sadness, of grief. Because Elijah was now gone. He loved him. Had a great relation. Enjoyed walking with him and learning from him what would be of his life now. We see also not only did he mourn, but he pays tribute to Elijah here as he cries out there in verse number 12, "The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Now this does describe to a degree the scene. It was a chariot of fire and horses of fire that came to take Elijah away and rapture him up to heaven. But I believe what is intended here by Elisha is that he's calling attention to the great strength of Elijah. Elijah possessed great strength. As the chariots and horsemen were the strength of the army, so too was Elijah the strength of Israel, though Israel at this time was not spiritually strong. They needed Elijah. They needed a man to stand up on Mount Carmel and say, "Choose you. If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. Choose you this day." They needed Him. He was the strength of Israel because of his commitment to the God of heaven. And you say, well, Israel was in a pretty rough place. How can you say he's a strength? Imagine how much worse it might have been if God, peradventure, had not given them the grace of having this strength of a man stand before them and declare all of their iniquities, shortcomings, and idolatrous ways. Oh, he cries out in tribute. He might even call it an eulogy unto him as he left. Though he wasn't dead, he was gone. And then we see the third response here. Not only does he grieve, not only does he tribute, but then we notice in verse number 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. He took up Elijah's mantle. That's significant. Taking up this mantle was significant. He wasn't just picking up debris from what had just happened. It was divine providence that this mantle was left behind. It was not an accidental misfortune or coincidence that this happened, but it was by sovereign design that the mantle of Elijah should fall to the ground in the rapturous moment that had just transpired. Seems that it was just blown right off. It was left behind. It was left behind because this mantle served as an invitation to service. Invitation to service. If you look back to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 19. As God was working through Elijah, he points him to this man, Elisha. And this mantle served as an anointing of sorts. 1 Kings 19:19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And the rest, as it is said, is history to a degree. That was his call to come and follow, his call to serve. It was also his anointing to follow Elijah to take his place when it was time. It would be some 10 years, 10 to 12. It's hard because Elijah's ministry is not timed or given a great chronological date for us that we would know exactly when it is. But it seems about 10 or 12 years before that would take place. And now his beloved one is gone. His teacher and mentor is gone. He looks down at the ground and he espies his mantle, that which had graced the shoulders of this man of men, this godly servant that had protected him, that had wrapped him, that had served as a symbol even of who he was in the ministry that he had. He takes it up. He takes up the mantle and he covers himself therewith. Oh, how it is important to connect here. He rent his own clothes, tore them off, rent them in two. His own outer garments, he took them off. And this is showing here, I believe, he's saying that it's no more about what I want. He takes and he covers himself. Takes and covers himself with this mantle. From this time on, his life will be given unto the service of the Lord. Not that it already wasn't, but now in a greater and more full way. Signified his willingness to serve the Lord in this capacity, even though Elijah was gone. What happened now is that it was no longer Elijah's time to serve. It had come and gone. He had had his 20 or so years. He had served faithfully. And for reasons known only to God, God chose to reward that faithfulness and that service with a rapturous exit by these chariots of fire. But as the ardent glow of those chariots of fire faded into the sky, the realization began to sink on Elisha, now is my time. Now is my time to serve. My time to give of my love and devotion, to willingly follow and speak for the Lord. Now it's my time to be in the forefront, not so that people see me, but that they would be directed to Almighty God. There is a work for all to do. There is a work that others have done that has impacted our life. That work comes and goes. Whether it be a pastor that God gives to serve for a particular length of time, that work has a beginning and an end. Whether it be a brother or sister that you know in the faith and church or from another a part of your life, and they come and they go. We might want them back. We might want that brother or sister back in our lives, that preacher or pastor back in the pulpit, that friend or acquaintance back, that we might be able to talk to them. Talk to them. But again, their time of service is done like Elijah. Now it's our time. Now it's our turn. Now it is for us to take up the mantle that has been left behind. Go on in service of the Lord. And setting up this scene gives us some insight into the question that Elisha asks. Again, in verse number 14, he's taken up the mantle. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters. Again, he's standing by Jordan. And the way out of Israel and into that which was beyond Jordan, Elijah had done the same. He had smote the waters. They had parted hither and thither, and they passed on dry ground. Now Elisha, with the mantle of Elijah, comes back to those same waters. And immediately in his service to God, there is an obstacle. There is an obstacle to getting over Jordan and getting back into Israel to continue the work. There is an obstacle. Of course, the waters of Jordan. What does he do? What does he do when he gets back to this place? He gets back to, in the service of the Lord where he has this obstacle and this problem. First of all, we realize and see in verse 14 that he applies what he had already learned or what he saw. He does what he saw Elijah do. But he also realizes one very important thing, that without the power of God, it's useless. He did the same thing. He took the mantle, he smote the waters, but he realizes here that without God, it's not going to happen. And so, too, we learn from those that have gone before us. We try to apply the wisdom that they've taught us. We try to use what has been instilled within us by their examples, by the things that they've done, by the ways that they've worked in our lives and before us. We try to apply those things. But even if we do the very same things, it doesn't matter if God's not in it. Doesn't matter if the power of God is not there. So Elisha, realizing this, exclaims with a loud voice, "Where is the God, the Lord God of Elijah?" It's in the form of a question. But instead of really being an interrogative statement, I believe it's more so in the form of prayer. That he's calling out to God. That his form of words here is to say that he realizes he's totally unable to do anything without God. And he seizes this moment to cry out to him. In essence, he's saying, "God, I'm doing everything that Elijah has taught me to do, but if you are not in it, if you are not with me, if you are not here, that doesn't matter. Where are you?" He doesn't say this because he didn't know God or because he didn't know where God was. Of course he knew. He'd been taught. He'd experienced things. He had a faith himself. He knew God. He knew where God was. But he realizes that he is totally unable to do anything without God. Seizes upon the moment to cry out for him and his power to be upon him. Oh, that we would realize that today it is our time to serve the Lord. It is our hour to go forward in service to Him. Let us take what we have learned. Let us take what has been instilled within us. Those that have gone before us have taught us. And let us seize upon the moment and say, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah today? Where is He? Where is He that I might know how to be a good dad? That I might know how to be a good wife? Where is He that I might know how to be a good child and respect my parents? Oh, that I might know how to be a Christian and a church member in this day and age. Oh, that as a church we might know how to serve the Lord in this present evil time that seems to be ever increasing in its sinfulness, of course. Truly, we need God in our lives today. We need Him. We need Him. We need Him because it is our turn. And that's what Elisha is saying. How is he to have the power? How is he to be able to go forward? How is he to be able to serve if God's not with him? No, how we need to grab a hold of this. Truly, we need God in our lives today, not as some remote venture, but as a present reality. We need to be living in the reality of the power and the presence of Almighty God if we want His power to rest upon us. If we want His power to rest upon us. Elisha is really saying here that to be successful, I need the Lord God of Elijah to be present with me in this and in every moment going forward. As husbands, we need to say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I need Him in this present moment to be the husband that I ought to be. I need Him in every moment going forward to be the husband I ought to be. Wives, you ought to be saying the same thing. You ought to be exclaiming to God, where is the Lord God that I would be successful at being the wife that my husband needs me to be, that You would have me to be, O Father? Knowing that if we don't have Him, we will not be successful. Knowing that without Him, it doesn't matter how much we've learned, doesn't matter how much we have applied, how much we have striven, how much anything. It does not matter if God is not with us. If we don't have God, it is definitely our turn. And it was Elisha's turn here. But if we don't have God, then we don't have anything. Without Him, we can't serve. We can't rejoice. We can't be strong. We can't be successful. We can't be glorifying. Unless our first, last, and ultimate objective is to seek God and to have Him overshadow everything else in our lives and everything that we are to do, then we will fail. We will fail at the most critical time. You see, if Elisha had failed before, Elijah was there to help him, right? And Elijah was, he was the one with the authority, the power. He was the leader. He was the head. If Elisha failed then, Elijah was there to pick him up, to help him. He was there to cover for him and to a degree, to smooth things over, to help things out, whatever it was. But now Elijah's gone. Elisha doesn't have that physically upon the earth with him anymore. And if he fails now, he's failing during the most critical part of his life, his ministry. If he fails now, it'll have great repercussions. Let us seek the Lord God of Elijah, because far too often when we are in Elisha's position, frankly, far too often we're looking for an excuse, aren't we? We're looking for an excuse. If this had been us and we had been in the exact same situation there and we're in Elisha's shoes, we would have done anything but pick up that mantle and go on and serve the Lord. We would have looked for an excuse. We would have said, that fire got too close to me. I'm a little too hot. We would have said, oh, it's not fair. He's gone from me. How am I supposed to go on? I don't know what to do. We would have said, why didn't the Lord take me too? I deserve it as much as Him. And those are just a few examples. Come off the top of the head. And that's how we are. We look for every excuse. In the middle of our time, in the middle of our day, we look for every excuse. We look for someone else to lead. It's not time for someone else to lead. Yes, you have a pastor, and yes, you have Sunday school teachers. You have people that lead. But my point is that you have been called by God to serve in this day and in this hour. You being the head of your home, you being mother to your children, whichever role that you fill in your house, God has given you this time. It's not someone else's time to lead your children. It's not someone else's time to lead your wife. It's not someone else's time to be a good example. It's not. It's ours. There will come a day, if Christ doesn't return, when our lives will fall into the grave and we will be dead and our time will be done. But it's not now. When Christ does return, similarly, our time will be over. But let us seek Him. Let us not look for an excuse. Let us not look for someone else to lead. Let us not look for a way out. But let us, like Elisha, be equal to the task, knowing that God had called upon him at this most critical juncture to go and serve him in the most evil of places, to lead the sons of the prophets, to deliver the messages that God would have unto Israel. I mean, think about it. Just grabbing these things quickly because we're out of time. Why would we not want to hear from the God that feeds by the ravens? This was the God of Elijah. Why would we not want to hear from Him? Why would we not want Him to be our sole source of strength and comfort and safety and provision? He provided for Elijah by the birds of the air. Why would we not want to hear from the God that raises the dead? Elijah went into that room, stretched himself 7 times upon that widow woman's child. He revived. He lived. God is the giver of life. Is there anything that God cannot do? No! Elisha believed that. He went forward in the power of the God of Elijah, and he made axe heads to swim. And he made the poison to be taken out of the pot or the pottage. He did all sorts of miracles for the Lord. Because he believed that the God of Elijah, the God that raised the dead, could do anything. Why would we not want to hear from the God that answers by fire from heaven? As Elijah was on Mount Carmel, fire fell from heaven that silenced the critics. Fire fell from heaven that displayed the awesome and raw and mighty power of God. Why would we not want to hear from Him? Why are we not crying out, where is the God of Elijah that I would be successful in my ministry, in my life, in my walk with you, in my position in life as father, mother, sister, brother, child, friend, acquaintance, church member, whatever it is. Oh, how we need to hear from God. We need to be seeking God as Elijah does here, because now it's our time, now it's our turn. It's not the time or turn of those in days gone by. We can remember them with great fondness. We can thank God for them and the things we learned from them. But they're not coming back. Mom and Dad may be gone. Their time is over. It's time for you now to lead, to be the elder in the family, to set a good example, to teach, to fulfill that responsibility. Are we seeking God as we should be, with zeal and abandon, with love and passion, with desire and fervor? I believe because Elisha sought the Lord God of Elijah, and he sought Him every day, and he desired His power, His purpose, His providence to be with him every day, that in the end, Elisha's ministry really does in some degree outshine Elijah's. The things that he was able to accomplish, the miracles that God did through him. But oh, how the power of God rested upon him. We need that today. Where is the God of Elijah today? He's still sitting on the throne. He is still in control of all things. He is still as powerful as he's ever been. Where can we find the God of Elijah today? The same place that he's always been found. Sitting on his throne. In the midst of his people as they meet together. In the hearts and lives of the saints of God, we can find him. We need to be seeking for him today. Because if we don't have God in our lives today at this most critical juncture when it is our turn, if we don't have God in our lives and we try to go it alone, we make a mess of things. Even if it's only for a few minutes, we decide we can handle it ourselves, we make a mess of things that lasts for a while. Oh, how we need God. We need him, we need him, we need him today. It wasn't optional for Elisha. He would have been catching a boat, trying to swim. He would have been getting over Jordan some other way if he hadn't sought for God. But he sought for God in the very first part of his ministry, was seeing the waters roll back, just like they had for Elisha. And I guarantee you, as he crossed that river on dry ground again, he wasn't saying, "Oh, I'm thankful I picked up this mantle." He wasn't saying, "I'm thankful I did it just like Elijah." No, he was praising God that God had put His power and His hand upon it. Let us seek God in this way. Let's stand.